Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Here we go, Colossians chapter 1. I want to welcome you tonight to our fifth part in this study. Last week we talked about Jesus. You know, that's a good thing to talk about. He's a good thing to talk about. He was not just a good man, though. He was. He had some great advice. But we've got to see him as Christian people different than just a good man. We've got to see Jesus with the idea that he is the preeminent figure in our life. He is above all. He is who we focus on. He's the center focus of all things. The world looks at him as a prominent figure, but we as Christians should see him as the preeminent figure in all of our life. And if you didn't hear that last week, I want to encourage you to listen to it on podcast. He's everything. He's the Savior. He's the creator of everything. He's the head of God's church, and he is the beloved Son of God. Now, I want you to know that Colossians, over any other book in all of Scripture, does a wonderful, wonderful job of explaining exactly who Jesus is. And the greatest thing about it is it reveals him to what we are supposed to see him as. And I think that a lot of times we don't give enough concern to knowing how we as Christian people, followers of Christ, should see Jesus. And Colossians does a great job of saying, here's how you need to see Jesus. Here's how you need to look at Jesus. Here's what you need to understand. Now, before I get in to where we're at, we're in verse 21 is where we're starting tonight of chapter 1. And Paul kind of digresses here for a minute, and I want to explain what he's doing here because a lot of scholars have tried to figure out what was happening right here in this part of Scripture. And you got to know something about Scripture to kind of understand this. The chapters and the verses that you look at in the Bible were added hundreds of years after the writings. So that it wasn't like as they were writing it, they put all these chapters and verses in there. And so more than not, through Scripture, the thought doesn't change based on the numbers and the chapters. The thought doesn't change, but we just, for some reason, put a number here. And the end of chapter 1, on into a few verses into chapter 2, is what we want to look at tonight. And Paul is addressing a problem he saw after he wrote the first part of the letter. Now, if you received a letter from a man who you had never met, you found out he was a prisoner, and he was accused of being a troublemaker, how would you respond to the letter? How are you supposed to take this letter? And Paul starts thinking. He goes, Now, it doesn't say per that in Scripture, but I'm talking about what theologians have tried to explain as to what was happening here. And he's thinking, okay, I've explained who Jesus is. Now let's talk about the purpose that I'm telling them this for. See, I've told them who Jesus is. Now, here's the purpose behind that. Now, thinking that through, let's start then in Colossians 1, verse 21. It says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he, God, has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Oh, Pastor, I've just done so many bad things. Wait a minute here. God reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So know this, we need to be standing before God, because it's before him that Jesus is interceding for us and that we are seen as pure. Now, verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. That gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Now, I kind of wonder what they're thinking here. They're hearing this in this letter form, the same way I'm reading it to us and you're reading it in your scripture. They knew Paul had led Epaphras, let's go back to the first lesson, who was their pastor. Paul had led Epaphras to Christ. But their pastor hadn't returned yet, but this letter comes. The letter comes, and Paul may be thinking here, you know, I've been so talking about magnifying Christ in this letter, maybe I need to mention why I see him as magnified. Now, why is that important for us? Because as you're talking about Jesus, you need to relate that to your life and why you see him as magnified. Well, that's a powerful thing to me. I know that a lot of times we can easily come into disagreements with other Christians on different theological standpoints on the word. What do you believe about this? What do you believe? We've had that happen right here. And I can tell you exactly why that happens, because we are not a denomination that has a script of everything that the denomination has believed for 25 years. And we only disagree in different areas on 3% of the word. Now, I'm not straddling the fence in these areas, but 97% of the word we're in agreement on. Why are we in agreement on those areas, those 97% of the areas of the church? Why are we in agreement there? Because Christ made an impact in all of our lives in that same way. We all believe that he died, was resurrected, and now intercedes for us, and that's why we have access to God. And so what we do, and it's just amazing how Christians crucify Christians all the time. Well, wait a minute here. What about the 3%? I'm not straddling a fence in those areas, but what I'm saying is, in this very church, there will be one person that may believe this and another person that may believe this, and it may not be exactly the same. And I want to encourage you, don't get caught up on putting someone else down when theologians themselves have, I don't know that I see. Now, know this, I'm not saying straddle the fence. And we're going to call sin, sin. So I'm not getting into the seeker-friendly mindset that you can do whatever you want according to the word. I'm just talking about be careful when you start throwing everybody else under the bus and you quit magnifying the name of Jesus. And I find that happening a lot in the Christian realm. We're going to try to throw everybody else's viewpoint, but we believe in the resurrected Christ and that he's the only way we're going to get to heaven. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who believe when they get to heaven that they're going to be the only ones there. If you weren't a part of their denomination, then you're going to hell. Now, here's what I want you to see. The reason I'm talking about this is Paul was writing this letter and he's saying, let me tell you who Jesus is. And then he goes in verse 21 and says, and this is why I am who I am. And that was important because he's writing a bunch of people that he's talking about Jesus, and he needs to give his personal testimony as to why Jesus had been so impactful. Are you getting what we just read? All right, so Paul shares three things that he is presently doing as an introduction to this church in this letter to let them know who he is. Number one, he is sharing the gospel. He says, guys, Christ has made such an impact in my life, I'm telling everybody about him. And they're going, well, you know what? That's what he did with me too. See how that bears witness? The Spirit will bear witness for. Number two, he is suffering for the Gentiles. I mean, he's in prison writing this letter. In that day and age, know that this was a radically changed mindset from the Jewish customs and culture of the day. And because it was so radically looked at, they were put down a lot, especially by the ones who were scholars, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people who thought, I know everything about everything. Don't be that person. Paul's saying, let's magnify Jesus. Let's magnify. And the third thing he says, I'm working hard for you guys. I'm working hard for you. I'm working hard for you. I'm doing everything I can for you. I'm okay with street evangelism, but when street evangelism starts putting everybody down that walks by them, I have a real problem with that, and here's why. Because that's not doing anything for them. Now, they see it as doing something for them, but they're repelling people. They're saying, get away from me. I'm better than you. And I want to always be careful that we mix truth with love all the time. And sometimes the truth is so strong in our hearts that we forget the love that caused the truth to be so strong in our hearts. Are you hearing me? Even though Paul hadn't personally evangelized there in Colossae, his ministry in Ephesus had led to the founding of the church. Now, Paul is reviewing some points right here of his own personal experience. Let's talk about those tonight. The first point, he's sharing the gospel. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and action. He wants to remind everybody he's writing, hey, you got a past. You were once far away from God. You know, wouldn't it be nice once we get saved that Jesus allows us to forget all that? But do you ever look back and go, man, I hate that I did that. I hate those things that what you're hating is the sin that was present in your life. I don't like anything about that. And so I don't want to bring glory to it. I wish I could just forget it, but I sometimes remember it. And when I remember it, you know what it does? It makes me go, oh, I'm so thankful for Jesus, who allows me to stand holy and without blame. See, Paul reminds everybody, you once far away, you were even an enemy to God. You were estranged, you were separated, you didn't reconcile yourself. God did it for you, and he wants them to know that. Verse 22, he says, now he has reconciled you to himself through death of Christ in his physical body. God reconciled you to him. And we got to know that the reason he reconciled us to him is because we have a reason and a purpose now. You are presented without blame and holy before God, and you haven't forgot who you were. Huh. Haven't forgot who I was, and I'm holy and without blame? Woohoo! That's a good thing. See, church, sometimes we don't understand the responsibility that should be on us because of what has happened. God, through Jesus, now leaves us with the responsibility to stay in his presence and live holy. Now, are you perfect? No, but there shouldn't be an excuse that says, oh, nobody's perfect. We ought to strive for perfection. We ought to strive for being holy. Now, are we disappointed when we fail? Yes, just turn around and get right back. See, a lot of times we ask the wrong question. All right, and I just was thinking about this, and I don't know if this will make sense to you, but if you have God right here who reconciled you to him, Father, thank you that now I can stand holy and blameless. So God's right here. And I'm just using a physical example of this is where we're at. What did he do? He saved us, and we were once over here far away from him, and we were separated, as the Bible says. But because of what Jesus did and who Paul presented Jesus, and we talked about it last week, he reconciled us. He erased the line so we could get to him. The separation's no more. It's not that you deserve to be here, but you get to be. I didn't deserve to be, but now I get to be in his presence. Here's the wrong question that Christians ask. Well, that's wonderful. Now, how close to this line can I get back to without having to, oh no. I kind of want to hang over here. But he reconciled you so you could be right next to him. And I think it's a hard thing because the world says, oh, you can do that, you can do that. How close can I get to wrong before I step into wrong? And that's not the right question. We have to live beyond reproach. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. My car was parked there, I understand, but I didn't do anything wrong. Your car was parked where it shouldn't have been parked, and you led others to believe that it shouldn't, that you might be doing something. Well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. See, I'm concerned that something might lead someone else to think something that I don't want them to think. And I take that responsibility serious. Not that I'm caught up on following other people, but I want other people to follow me as I follow Christ, like Paul said. Yeah. See, that's what I am just living a life, and I want to live it beyond reproach. No one wants to see me as pastor, having lunch out somewhere with another lady other than my wife. Nobody wants to see that. That would cause, if you came over to my house and sat down, I don't like you talking about alcohol. I get that, but understand this. You would probably have a problem sitting at my table and me having alcohol there. Or if you came to my house and opened my fridge. I want to live, I'm not here judging anybody else, I'm just saying I want to live a life that's beyond reproach and won't lead someone into something that could get them in a position of reproach. I don't want them to be in a position that's leading them further away. I want to be in a position that's leading people closer to. So even the things that, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, you might want to. And the reason we want to is because we want to be an impact for the kingdom. And that's what Paul was saying. Hey, listen, I want to brag on Jesus, and then I want to tell you what I'm doing. I'm leading other people to Jesus. So I ask this question. In your actions, is it leading people closer to Jesus, or is it keeping them from experiencing the joy that you're supposedly walking in as a Christian? Well, I wouldn't do anything wrong, and if they have a problem with it, they can just get it over it, blah, blah, blah. Are you hearing what I'm... It's not the attitude the Bible's called us to live by. He's asked us to live a holy life without blame. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. As a result, he's brought you into his presence. See, we got to understand that. The result of you being in his presence is Jesus, not what you did in your former life. And because you've got there, wouldn't you want to stay there? So, stand firmly in the hope of the gospel. We're not saved by continuing in the faith. We prove that we're saved by continuing in the faith. Let me say that again. We're not saved by continuing in the faith. We're proving that we are by continuing in the faith. Paul's saying, I've been saved, and you can see it in my life. And we need Christians who can say the same thing. Not out of being boastful, because we have nothing to boast about except for Jesus. The only thing we can boast in is what he did. What he did. And so Paul's saying, hey, I've been saved and I want you to see it in my life. And he's writing a church and telling them that, and they don't even know him. But they know some things about him. And he's saying, let me tell you more about him. Watch my life. Next thing Paul's doing, number two, Paul was suffering. He said, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body because I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is a tough verse, and a lot of theologians have debated big time over this. In fact, I did a message years ago that I titled, Thank God for the Thorns. Now you need to hear my heart on this. I know we live in a world that is under a curse. And I'm not grateful for the curse. But when I say the thorns, we have to endure some hard times. Come on, we do as Christian people. There are times you have to endure some really tough things, and we do that through the power of Jesus. And so when Paul says right here, I have to understand, I suffer for you in my body, and I'm glad. I'm glad. Well, who would say I'm glad I'm suffering in my body? Only someone who understands the suffering Jesus went through. See, he understood what Jesus went through, and so he is starting to identify more with what Jesus had faced to bless others. And if we get transformed, you know, we've been talking about we start our Christian life as receivers, and then we go through a transformation, and then once we live the transformed life, there comes a place where you can know when an affliction hits, it just gives God an opportunity to shine. Now, I'm not thanking him for the affliction, but I can say, God, I am so glad that I can see what you did and how you made a way for me that I couldn't have made on my... So we start living with thinking what Jesus did on our behalf. Paul's enemies, they were using the fact that he was in jail to discredit him. So Paul does something really cool here. He turns the message around and he uses it to defeat the enemy. I'm proud that I'm suffering. I'm glad I can rejoice in my suffering. Now, I like that terminology better. I can rejoice in my suffering, not for my suffering. I think that's a better way of presenting that scripture. But it's still being, I understand in my suffering that I can be joyful because I know it's going to produce. Me being in jail is going to produce something. For everybody that I'm around, whatever the case, it's going to be glorifying God. Paul is teaching a concept here. Your enemies are always going to use your sufferings as an avenue to say people should not follow the Lord. I was concerned about that when our house burned to the ground in 2012. Oh man, I'm a man of faith and I'm going to stand on the word of God. And where was God's protection and our house burns to the ground? And oh, what... Oh. And so I actually remember talking to my pastor about that. What do you say about this? Hey, listen, I've never, ever, not once said that bad things can't happen to good people. But what I can tell you is their response to the bad things makes all the difference in who Jesus really is. And so that's what Paul's saying. See, your enemies are going to use your suffering and you just use it back in a way to say, watch. Watch Jesus perform. Watch Jesus do what nobody can do without him. See, that people should follow the Lord because of affliction. They shouldn't reject him because of it. And in the life of a Christian, they need to know that. Remember Job's wife? What did he say to Job? What did she say to him? Curse God and die. Paul's saying, in this time of suffering, I'm not cursing God. I'm going to write some letters, and I'm going to brag on him. He's going to be, see, there's a difference here. Just because you're following the Lord doesn't mean something bad's not going to ever happen. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't protection in following him either. I don't want to get in the ditch in either way here, but Paul being in prison does not discredit him. A house burning to the ground doesn't need to discredit you. Some diagnosis doesn't need to discredit you in the kingdom of God. You've got to understand that Paul was teaching a concept here. Afflictions and frustrations are not always because sin is present. It could be because we're in a cursed world. And I'm tired of the thorns and locust trees growing on my property. So what do? I go out there with my brush hog and I go out there with a saw and a chain and I get to work and I get them off the property because we have a cursed land. He says in verse 26, the message was kept secret. It was a mystery, your translation might say. It's a mystery. It's the different translations. A sacred secret has now been revealed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's explain this one real quick. Ephesians 3 verse 1. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me, his sacred secret. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. You know, the mystery is that salvation has come for everybody. Salvation has come for everybody. Now, it's available, let me say it, for everyone. There is a change that is coming, Paul's saying, and there is a mystery that now has been revealed, and you have some hope. If you came in here tonight and you've got an area of life, you've got, man, this area is just knocking me. It's tough for me. It's an area that I'm just, what I'm telling you is, in Christ Jesus, you have some hope because the mystery has been revealed. It's been revealed. Verse 7 of Ephesians. You learn about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He's told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. He's saying the church age is coming. I don't have to go through a priest anymore to get to God. We can now approach God. And man had lived for 400 years not having an understanding of what to do with the name of God. And Paul says, I have something for you. You can go directly to God because of what Jesus made possible. Father, I can come to you in the name of Jesus. See, I don't take for granted that you have hope because you have access to God. You have access. Boy, it's just bad, Ashley. You have access to God. I want to encourage you tonight. That's what Paul was doing. You got access. There's some good news, the gospel, the good news. Let's go to number 3. I got to move on. His striving for the saints, his encouragement for the saints, his wanting to tell others everything he can. Verse 28 in Colossians 1 says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard. Paul said, that's why I work and struggle so hard. Can you say that? That's why I work and struggle so hard. Dependent on Christ's mighty power that works within me. See, I work and struggle. There are some things I have to struggle because his power is so big. I have to struggle there. There are other areas I'm struggling in and trying to figure. But his mighty power working in me allows me to get things done. Colossians 2 then, continuing the thought. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who had never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, this third point here. Paul interjects. He has introduced himself. He said, spreading the sharing the gospel is important, suffering for the gospel. And now Paul is seen as a prayer warrior, someone who's walking in faith on their behalf. You ever had somebody had more faith than you did for your situation? Let me say, have you ever had someone that seemed to have more faith for your situation than you had yourself? That's what Paul was doing right there. Hang on. Now, who are you doing that for? See, Paul's setting a wonderful example here. I want to have faith for my coworkers when they're going through something. And I want to believe with them and I want to be praying for them. See, after salvation, growth needs to take place. We have for so long got someone to the altar, got someone to say the sinner's prayer, and then that just stops. And they continue to live frustrated. They continue to live full of unforgiveness. They never move past salvation. And we have people drinking milk that ought to be on steak by this point in life. They've been saved for 20 years, and they're still dealing with the same stuff they were 20 years ago or 18 years ago. I used to talk like this, and I try not to, but it still comes up. I used to think just like that, and I still do. See, I would have punched them right in the nose 20 years ago, and that's what I did today. At some point, we got to mature past what we would have done. Now, I'm not doing that no more. I deal with that. I deal with things different than I did 20 years ago. For one, I don't want to fight anymore. But for two, it never has worked out in the end. And God has finally given me a little bit of discernment and understanding that that's not going to benefit them, and I'm going to be sore tomorrow. Paul's coaching him. He's giving him some encouragement. You're on the team. Now let's get some work here so we can defeat the enemy together. So we can get at it. Verse 28, there's some maturity that needs to take place. The word perfect means complete, complete in him. That means you're not a novice. You're not someone who is immature. You're someone who's mature. You're not someone who's just receiving all the time, but you're someone who's receiving so they can give. See, they're givers. Chapter 2, verse 2, encourage. That shows spiritual maturity, a heart that received encouragement. You ever tried to encourage someone who just won't be encouraged? You try and encourage them and they're like, you don't know everything. No, but can I give you some encouragement? And they're like, no. Really? No. You're trying to build them up and they're looking at you and say, go try that on somebody else. When a mature person hears the word of God and you're trying to mature them and they hear the word, is it not amazing how they go, you know what, thanks for that. It's not mature, not that maturity sometimes don't need some encouragement. There are times even maturity needs some encouragement. But know this, being mature means that you're going to be one of the ones planting seeds of encouragement. Who's the last person you encouraged? We got to be willing to give in maturity. When an immature person hears the word, it kind of disqualifies them and says, I'm not good enough. And you better know when they start thinking that, you better pour out some love. That's what Paul was doing here. We're not called to condemn. We're called to love and share the truth. Loving people. You can't read what Paul was doing without going sometimes, man, he was pretty bold. And then other times you read Paul and goes, man, he loved people. And you can see both of that in his writing. See, we're not professors of faith, but we're possessors of faith. And if we're going to be possessors of faith, then we got to have some faith for people who are needing some encouragement in the area of faith. People see the benefits of salvation oftentimes only as heaven, but if you're mature in the faith, you see a lot more benefits of salvation. A whole bunch of them. An insecure person will say things like, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'm saved. You can know that they're needing a mature person to stand with them and encourage them. I don't even know if I'm saved. I just don't even know. See, I pray sometimes and I feel God's not even listening to me. We got to have some maturity that will step in and say, wait a minute, God's not hiding from you. That's why Jesus came, so we could be in the, that's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. We just studied it. That you could be right in his presence regardless of what. I don't even feel God is listening to you. See, flat tires for a mature person don't make you start questioning God. But it doesn't mean that you lay on the ground mad at yourself. Because there's times you get really frustrated with you not having done the right thing when you should have. And it wasn't in complete defiance, but you see, it's those thorns. Mature people don't slow up on the things of God. You start living on the word and the word you're believing is changing the way you're seeing things. Or maybe you're seeing things that aren't seeable right now in the physical, but you're seeing them in the spiritual because you're living on the word. We read things all the time. and we'll read them or we'll watch them on social media or TV. And we better be careful that we're not evaluating things based on the physical and not having the word so powerful in our life that we understand that the word is what directs our life. As we mature in the word and we spend time with the Lord, let me say both of those things together. As we mature in the word and we spend time with the Lord, because you can understand a lot about God, but not have a relationship with him. And as you mature in the Lord and you spend time with him, you spend time with him and you hang out and you enjoy his presence and you mature in the word and then you hang out with him and then you hang out with him and you're like, and you start reading. God, that's what you were saying as we were hanging out. And see, there was, I'm having some trouble financially, but I know what you said in the word. God, that's not knock. Boy, I'm just my job right now, and there's just some things with the economy, and I know what I just lost in my 401k, and but I know that you are my provider. See, you got to have some time with the Lord in his presence, and you got to spend some time in the word. And then they start coinciding. Well, you're reading the word, it's just like you're spending time with him. It's just like you're in his presence as you're reading. Boy, it's amazing how that happens as you grow more and more mature. But when you first start reading, you're just reading to see what you can get. But the more you start reading it to see what you can do to be beneficial to the kingdom. I have sickness coming on my body. Maybe that's something that you have had happening lately. There's a lot of sickness. Well, I must be doing something wrong. Then the thought will be, well, it's probably going to get worse. I feel bad today. I can't really feel bad tomorrow. And you talk yourself into being more sick. Or devil, wait a minute here. You're not getting my health. And I'm going to be healthy and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to stand on the word and I'm going to profess some things that the Bible says about my health. See, there's a difference in how we operate when it comes to the word and in his presence. And then when we're out of his presence. And the difference is maturity and immaturity. Now I'm talking to a bunch of people tonight. As I look around, I keep finding, I'm watching people and I'm everywhere I look, I see maturity, 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 maturity. Praise God for that. But we're just getting more mature as we keep reading the word, keep spending time with him. We got to make decisions based on the word in our life. And I hope you're getting that, because that's what Paul was saying. I want to encourage you. You can do this. You can do this. I bet if he'd have been a coach, he'd have been, come on, guys, you're doing great. He'd have been encouraged. See, maturity on the word. Keep getting mature. Paul's saying, I'm mature, and I want you to know God is telling me to tell you to grasp some knowledge. Grasp some knowledge. Verse 29, I have all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and I just want you to know I have all that so I can go to sleep tonight in prison. Well, I can go to sleep. It ain't no big deal. I can go to sleep. Paul just amazes me, because I hope that I could walk in that much maturity. But there's some maturity there. We got to change the source of input if social media is changing how we think more than the word and the time with God is changing how we think. Let me go a step further. I appreciate all of the teaching CDs, all of the pastors, and I listen to a bunch of them. But be careful that their time with the Lord isn't your only time with the Lord. And we in this generation can get to, boy, I'm listening to this or I'm reading that. I'm grateful, but what was God doing in your heart and life this week? Well, he spoke to me through this pastor. Grateful for that. How much time did you spend just letting him speak to you from him? One day you can't live not even knowing if God is real, and the next day you're calling on him to save you from, I mean, I'm just, one day I'm here and one day, Paul's given us some super foundational truths of faith here, and we've got to start walking mature. He has shared the gospel. That's what he said. Guys, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm sharing the gospel. Here's what else I want you to know. I'm suffering for all you guys. I'm suffering with an understanding that Jesus suffered, but I'm okay to do it because I know what it's doing in the life of his people. And then he says, and here's the thing, you can do this. And he encourages them. I love Colossians. Y'all get anything out of this? Y'all stand with me this evening.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.